Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, it's Lent. We begin with Ash Wednesday, and it's 40 days. 40 days of preparation. Just a quick review, why 40? In the Bible, 40 is the number of God completing his action. It's the timing of God is what 40 means. And so when we look, God judged the world in the flood. It took 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He was up there 40 days. The children of Israel, they didn't trust in the Lord. Their punishment was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, following his baptism, went and fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. 40. It's God's timing. Timing to prepare us. Prepare us for Holy Week. Why Holy Week? Because it's at Holy Week that we see Christ go to the cross. Go to the cross to make satisfaction for our sins. We have a debt, and we owe it to God. And that debt is literally our life. Christ came and he paid that for us. He did that to redeem us, to buy us back from the bondage, as you heard the author of the Hebrews write, the bondage, the slavery to the law and to sin. He redeemed us when he died. But he also justified us. With his resurrection, he overcame death. He overcame our sin. He has justified us. He declares us righteous. And all of this was important because he looks at us as his bride. He is holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. And his bride must be holy, righteous, and perfect. And you know what? We don't fit that bill. We messed it up. He created us that way, but we messed it up. And we continue to. But that's the message of Holy Week. That's what we're preparing for, is to see how Jesus took us, sinners, and he has made us his bride, the church, his people. And when you think about that, that's something worth preparing for. It's the gospel. And as I mentioned in the sermon this last Sunday, that gospel can be summed up with one sentence. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we look at the Bible, we see that everything in the Old Testament, if we interpret it in the light of we are justified by grace through faith, suddenly we see how the law, how all the prophecies, how everything is pointing to that moment when we would be justified by grace through faith. And we look at the epistles, and they all point back to the gospel and the effect of being justified by grace through faith. And this Lent, we're going to follow the book of Hebrews, as I mentioned. And this is the idea that the author of Hebrews had. He was going to take the Old Testament and compare it to the gospel. And not just compare it, contrast it. When you compare, you look for similar things. When you contrast, you look at how things are different. And he walks all the way through the book of Hebrews and literally walks through the Old Testament at the same time. We're going to see three different significant movements. One deals with revelation. The second deals with reconciliation. The third deals with rest. Each one will take 2 weeks. So tonight we begin Revelation, part one. But it's not the book of Revelation. No, it's how has the gospel been revealed to us. And this is how the author to the Hebrews begins it. It almost sounds like Star Wars. He begins in Hebrew 1:1 saying, long ago. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, he's saying, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, using the prophets. Now, how did he do that? Well, if we look to Hebrews chapter 2, we hear a very, very familiar phrase. It goes like this, I quote, "The angel of the Lord said." If you look throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are always saying, "The angel of the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said." Sometimes it was just the angel of the Lord coming and saying, "I'm saying." And then the writer wrote down, "And so the angel came and he said, the angel of the Lord said, blah, 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 blah." God used the prophets, and he used the angels who often told the prophets what to write. So that's how it begins. Long ago, God spoke to our forefathers using the prophets who often were relaying what the angels said. Now we get to the second verse. But in these last days, remember what the word "but" means? It means erase everything that was just said. Now we're starting something new. But in these last days, he, that is God, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So we've got the comparison, similarity. There's God, there's people. God speaks, his people hear. Now the contrast. God spoke through angels and prophets to his people. God speaks through his Son to his people. And what did he say about the Son? Quote, "He has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things." When we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, we are given the picture of Judgment Day. Jesus comes, he takes all of those who have put their faith, hope, and trust in him, and, quote, "We will always be with the Lord." We will always be with the Lord and dwell in his kingdom forever. The Son, he's the heir. He's the one who inherits, who gets us, who gets the kingdom forever. And he is also, through whom also he created the world. The Son is creator. And you heard that in the gospel that we just read. In the beginning was the Word. Now replace the word with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And everything that was made through Jesus. And there wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made without Jesus. So right away, we're starting to see a huge contrast here. God spoke through prophets and angels. God spoke through his Son. Oh, and by the way, everything was created by the Son. And the Son is the heir of everything. He's going to have everything. But then the author, and again, you have to remember, this is written to the Hebrew people. He then begins to pull the scriptures and bring Old Testament verses out to say, now, let me make my point here from Scripture. Jesus, the Son, is superior. Superior to the prophets. Superior to the angels. You see, the problem that the author to the Hebrews had was he was a Hebrew. And all of his friends were probably Hebrews. And you know what? They were holding on to the prophets and saying, we love the prophets. We don't want to leave the prophets. They were holding on to the message of the angels and saying, we don't want to let go of the angels. We don't want to turn to this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is an appeal. It's, my fellow Jews, my fellow Hebrews, listen to what your scriptures say. And as I prepared this, I was thinking to myself, you know, I wonder in this day and age, how many people, if they were going to write something to a quote-unquote Christian, would say, let me appeal to you through scripture. You know, this is what the word says. Because so often, we just discount God's word. But this is what he said. He begins in verse 1, verse 3, breaking things down in 6 points in one verse. He says about Jesus, quote, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now to the Hebrew people, glory and light are synonymous. And of course, he's here referring to what Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. The Son is the glory of God. The Son is, quote, the exact imprint of God's nature. You ever hear an angel described that way? Have you ever heard of another human described that way? He continues, and he, that is Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power. Go back to Genesis 1. How did God create the world? In the beginning, God said. It was through God's word everything was made. And Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. He continues, after making purification for sins, we heard it in the New Testament reading this morning, it's called propitiation. Propitiation is actually a pagan Greek term. When the pagans went to sacrifice, they were making propitiation. They were making satisfaction for all the wrongs they had done that hopefully the gods would not hold it against them. But Jesus made propitiation for our sins. He became it. Then he, quote, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty on high, that's God. What's on high? Heaven. And Jesus sat down at his right hand. That's the place of authority, of power. But yet, I know I've mentioned this in sermons before, it's a place that's earned. A son did not get to sit at the king's right hand until he proved himself worthy. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Why? He proved himself worthy. And having become as much superior to angels, Jesus is bigger and better than the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What name did he inherit? Anybody know? It's a real simple one. Now he says, for to which of the angels did God say, quote, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2, verse 7. The author of Hebrews goes back to Psalm 2, verse 7 and says, this is what God says about Jesus. You are my son. Today you have begotten. I have begotten you. What day was that today? Easter morning. When he rose from the dead, he was begotten of God. He then continues and he says, Deuteronomy 32 verse 43 says, let all God's angels worship him. Now it's put into the context of how he began the verse right before. To what angel did God ever say, "Let all the angels worship him"? Never. In fact, we have the exact opposite in the book of Revelation. John is given this vision of God's throne room and all the saints around it, and he falls down on his knees, and there's an angel standing there, and the angel says, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God. You only worship God." And exactly that's what's said about Jesus back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, the promised Messiah. Let all the angels worship him. It's not just let all the humans, it's let all the angels. All the universe should praise him. And then he continues. He goes on to Psalm 104, verse 4. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and the minstrels a flame of fire. Now, what's he saying there? Wind. Wind comes, wind goes, gone. That was one thing I learned in Bishop. Wind comes, wind goes. You could be outside, it could be as calm as could be, and this gust of wind would come. You'd hear it coming. It'd be like, whoa, hold on, here it comes. Boom, it would hit and the wind would blow. And then it was done. And that's what God says about the angels. Yeah, I make them my wind. They're there, then they're gone. Or fire. You start a fire, goes. Once the fuel's burned, it's gone. Angels are temporary. They're simply messengers who go and do this, who go and do this, who go and do this. They're here, they're gone. But not so the Son. But of the Son, he says, quote, "Your throne, O God." Whoa, stop a second. But of the Son, Jesus, he, God says, quote, "Your throne, O God." God is calling Jesus, O God. Wow. That's a good verse to hold on to when you talk to a Mormon or someone who says, "Oh, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God, like we're all sons of God." Really? Of what human does God say, "O God"? They'll say, none. Well, he says that about Jesus right here. It's a quote from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 3. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Angels come and go. Jesus, forever and ever. The scepter of his righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. What belongs to God belongs to Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This is what's being said about Jesus. Therefore, God, your God, Jesus, has anointed you, believers, with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, those who reject Jesus, or in this case in particular, the Hebrew people who wanted to stay tied to the law and try to save themselves by obeying the law. The message, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Through him we are anointed. We are set apart as his children. This is beyond anything that anybody else has, including the children of Abraham who had the promise given to them, because we're living the promise. But he continues. He goes and he quotes Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is, again, what the Old Testament says about the coming Messiah. Jesus. He's the one who started it. He's the one who's going to end it when he returns on Judgment Day. And then he continues in the book of Psalms and says, and to the which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The message that is being given to the Hebrew people and to us. Christ is superior. No angels are ever spoken of as being worshipped to, as being the beginning of everything, the end of everything, as being the Son of God, as God saying, come here and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That is never said about an angel or a prophet, but only about the Son. Christ. Christ is superior to the angels when it comes to revealing not just God's word, but the gospel. Because Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. If you think about today, there's a lot of talk about angels. Google angels. Watch what comes up. They're treated like God. They are given this high realm. People talk about angels like they are, you know, the greatest thing ever. But think about how often you hear people just flippantly say, Jesus Christ. And that is the name of God's Son, the one who is superior to the angels, those angels who never had God speak of them like he speaks of his Son. And so as we begin Lent in this 40-day march towards Holy Week, I'd like you to consider Holy Week marks for us the beginning of a new age. An age that is the fulfillment of the prophecies. An age that is a fulfillment of what all those angels of the Lord said in the Old Testament. With Holy Week, we see the beginning of the age of the gospel. The age of the good news of Jesus Christ. Literally the age of Jesus Christ. For he is King and he is Lord forever. It's not that he's going to become King. No, with Holy Week, he became King. He is King. And you know what? No one has knocked him off the throne. In our Savior's name.